Well, good morning, and it is so good to see each of you, and it is a blessing to come and to bring God's Word. And Dr. Jay asked me about a week or so ago if I would be willing to continue in our study of Genesis, and so he gives me a pretty challenging passage this morning as we see Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And so I've titled this message this morning, Striving with God, Striving with God. And as you look at the context and as you see and understand what Jacob has been through in his life and what he is about to encounter, there comes a time when a man needs to be humbled. Amen? There comes a time when a man needs to measure himself and say, you know what, I can't do this. I can't do it on my own. I can't muster up enough strength, power, influence. I need God's help. And Jacob was stubborn, and that's not what he did. That's not what Jacob did. He was stubborn. He thought that he could go his own way and manipulate and bribe his brother into forgiving him. As we looked last week in chapter 32, Jacob is sending droves and droves of livestock as a peace offering before Esau because he's afraid, right? He's about to meet his brother. He stole his birthright and his blessing. And the last encounter that Esau and Jacob had, Esau had murderous intent for him. And were it not for Rebekah sending him away, Esau would have tried to pursue him and take his life. Now, there's a sobering reality here in this message. Because in between his sending these offerings before Esau and his encounter with his brother Esau, there's a moment where he meets with the Lord. There's a moment where he's left alone. And he encounters this divine being. And I want to read for you this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. And in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" He quotes, and he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And this morning, as we turn to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, we see this picture of God's discipline. But in the midst of discipline, we see a blessing. And in 32, verse 20, I'll start in 22, but our principal text will start in 24 this morning. He says, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream. and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And as we look at this text, I've titled it, as I mentioned, Striving with God. But it's after the sunset, after Jacob had taken his wives and his two maidservants and the children, and he had them go ahead and cross ahead of him. His desire, I believe, was to make sure that his family was safe. I think it was an honorable thing. But it left him alone. It left him vulnerable. It left him in a position where he had no defenses. He had no one there to help him if he was attacked. And we see the first point here in verse 24 that I have. Jacob becomes engaged in combat with an unknown man. Now imagine that this evening, as he's sitting there alone on the shores, on the bank of the Jabbok River, it's dark. The moon's not out. The stars are lighting up the sky, but there's not enough light for him to really see. And if any of you have camped out before under the stars and there's no moon, it's dark. It's really dark, and sometimes it can be frightening. And so Jacob is left alone. He's sitting there in the dark with nothing really but his thoughts. Who knows, he might have been praying. He might have been contemplating how he was going to approach his brother in the coming days. But there was a lot weighing on him. And all of a sudden, it says, and a man wrestled with him. Now, we don't know what this was like. But all of a sudden, we see as he is let alone, his heart is seized as a powerful hand is laid upon him. And I've never had this happen to me before. I know with my cousins and with classmates and things, we'd wrestle, we'd horseplay. But it's different when it comes out of nowhere. It's different when there's an attack on your life and you feel as if there's a struggle for life and death. And this is what Jacob experiences. It's a moment of panic. And we see that Jacob is in the mighty hold of someone who seemed that their intent was to take his life. But Jacob could see nothing. He didn't know who this assailant was. He may have thought it could have been Esau who snuck up on him. It could have been one of his men. It doesn't say. It's an unknown assailant, an unknown man. We don't know at this moment who it is. But he could see nothing. And he was just fighting for his life. But when the man, verse 25, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now this is interesting, right? Because
We know later in the story that this is God, this is the Lord. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who is wrestling with Jacob. And I don't say that lightly. I've done a lot of research and commentaries, and that's what we would call a Christophany or a theophany in theological terms. But Jacob was stubborn, was he not? And this man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. And so he had to put his special move on him. He had to touch him. And in the Hebrew, it could mean just a simple touch. It could be a blow. But the context reveals that it is a mere touch. And all of a sudden, oh, the hip goes out. And if you've ever had hip pain, sciatica, ever had your hip knocked out of joint, did a little research, it's excruciating pain. And you're literally, I mean, you can't put any weight because that's a load-bearing joint. And if you can't put any weight on your hip, you're going to be limping. You're not going to be able to withstand the fight. You're not going to be able to do any physical labor. And so the man touched Jacob's hip and put it out of joint as he wrestled with him. What Jacob realized at this moment, that everything before in this wrestling is about to get a lot harder. And as they wrestled on, Jacob had no idea whose grip he was in. Jacob had no idea who he was clinging to. He had no idea that he was clinging to the relentless grace of God. God is merciful. God is gracious to his servant, Jacob. He is merciful to us. Because each one of us here today who have gotten out of bed, been able to get dressed and make our way to church, God has been merciful to you and to me. God has been gracious to allow us to live another day, to allow us to sit under the teaching of his word, to enjoy the food that he has provided for you, to enjoy the fellowship that is in the body of Christ. And by way of application, we see that as we cling to God's grace, we really understand that it is he who is holding on to us. And sometimes in our lives, and I believe this is true of every godly person, but God must at times first break a man before he can truly make a man. Jacob had to be broken. Jacob had to be humbled. For all his life, and apparently, I mean, Jacob's no slouch. Like, he may have had smooth skin. He may have been kind of second in strength to his brother Esau. You remember at the well when he met Rachel? He moved that giant stone by himself. He was a dude. He was a man's man. He wasn't a slouch. He wasn't a pushover. And so here, as he's wrestling, he's hanging on. He's not going to let this guy go. Hey, you initiated this fight. I'm going to finish it. That was his mindset. But he didn't know to whom he was clinging to. That's the problem. He's engaged in combat, and he doesn't know at the time who his opponent is. Because it's not an enemy. Get this, church. It's not an enemy. But it's his friend. It is his friend. And at times, as I read in Hebrews chapter 12, we have to be disciplined. Because we are so prone to wander. We're so prone to do things our own way and forget God and forget his word. Because somehow we get this spiritual amnesia. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. But at times we need the discipline of the Lord to get us back on track, to make sure that our lives are living in accordance to his word and that we are seeking after his righteousness and his kingdom. Because I believe Jacob, in this moment, he took his eyes off the Lord because of what was on the horizon with his brother Esau. I believe that in this moment, as he is sending droves and droves of animals before he and his family, that he's thinking that this will appease my brother's wrath. This will earn favor because of what I have done. Church, there's nothing you can do to appease the wrath of God. There's nothing that you can do even to appease the wrath of your neighbor. It is only by God's mercy that he changed your neighbor's heart, or changed your brother's heart, or changed your sister's heart. You can't confide in your own strength. You can't confide in your own intellect. You can't trust in these things because they will fail you. Youth is a great thing. Amen? Because we feel what? We feel invincible. We can do anything. We can climb rocks. We can climb mountains. We can go out in the ocean. We can do and explore God's creation, and there's very little limitation that we feel. But what happens? We get wiser and older. But with that age comes wisdom, right? And we realize, you know what? It's probably not a good thing for me to scale this rock or try to do this task on my own. I might need some help. That's why we have a lot of children, amen? So they can help us. That's what I've tried to do. Because I know one day I'm going to need a lot of help. So you got to be kind to them now. Yeah. But that to say, Jacob had, at this point, 12 children. Counting Dinah, and he's about to have a 13th, Joseph. And we'll see, well, he has Joseph now, but in Benjamin later on. But what we see here is that the Lord touched his hip. He crippled him, broke him. Because I believe in the back of Jacob's mind, he was getting ready to run. That if things didn't go well ahead, with all these servants and all these droves of animals, and he reports back, he's going to tuck tail and run. This way, he's not running anywhere. He's going to be limping along. I was talking to Cameron this morning. It's going to be hard to get that leg over a camel, right? It's going to be hard to use that hip. It's going to be hard to keep going at the pace that he was. So now the Lord has made him ready. He has taken away every obstacle, every opportunity for him to meet his brother and to reconcile. And he is now dependent upon the mercy of his brother, the mercy of his God. And so he goes forth. And we see as continues to go, like Jacob, he's engaged in combat with an unknown man. Secondly, Jacob in verse 26, he demands a blessing and receives a new name. Like, at what point, like, you're wrestling with somebody, you're wrestling with your cousin or your brother or sister, and it's like, give me a blessing. I want a blessing. Well, you want me to pray for you? I mean, like, what are we doing? We're fighting. But in the moment, Jacob realized he's not wrestling with a mere man. He's wrestling with someone greater than he. He realizes that he's encountered someone of a greater stature. And I believe he understood that he was in the presence of divinity. Verse 26. Then he said, "Let me go, for day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob had blindly experienced his opponent's effortless ability to dislocate his hip socket. Like, if you look it up, there's unbelievable amount of force that it takes to dislocate somebody's hip socket, hip joint. One commentator said that it would be physically impossible for someone just with a punch or a blow to dislocate a fully grown man's hip bone socket. It was a supernatural event. If he fell from a certain height, sure, the force could definitely do it, but engaged in that type of combat, it's just very unlikely. But what's interesting here is that the man says, or the Lord says, "Let me go, for day has broken." What happens when the sun rises? Darkness is dispelled. Darkness is removed. What happened in the night then becomes revealed. And this is the Lord's concern over Jacob. For in Exodus 33:20, Moses writes that no man can see God and live. We see God's concern was for Jacob's life, but Jacob wanted a blessing. We have to understand that Jacob's request for a blessing was not out of proud dominance, but rather with tears, humility. And he said, the man said to him, "What is your name?" Jacob replied, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, don't miss this, because we don't want to misinterpret or misunderstand. It's not that Jacob had defeated the Lord. It's not that Jacob's cunning and ability was greater than God's strength. That would be a total misunderstanding of the passage, because it's a moment where God is setting up Jacob to be the person that he called him to be. Now, the term Israel, or the name Israel, literally means God fights or God strives. And as we look at the future of Israel, we will see that there will be a nation that will go into the land and they will fight. But who has to be with them? God has to be with them. Because apart from the Lord, they are not Israel. And when they forget the Lord, or they disobey Him and dishonor Him, His presence is removed and they face what? Defeat. They face loss. But as God is with them, as God is central in their hearts and in their lives, He will fight the battle for them. And so Jacob makes this request. The Lord renames him. And we see that in the text that Jacob, he fought from a position of weakness, not strength. Because we have to realize that then, even on our best day, the best day we could ever live is but weakness before God. Because we're finite, we're small, we're like grasshoppers in the field. We can't do anything on our own that is of any value. Because what? Our best day, our best righteousness is but filthy rags before God. Our best efforts and best attempts are nothing without God's help. And this request for a blessing, it came at a point when he recognized that he was helpless. He didn't just want a blessing, he needed a blessing. Jacob learned that the day of failure through power was over, and the day of success through weakness had begun. You look at the rest of Jacob's life. I know primarily it's focused on Joseph throughout the rest of Genesis. But Jacob was an honorable man after his encounter with the Lord. There were some times where he fell, of course. But we see a much different trajectory of his life. Jacob, from the womb, was trying to supplant or take over his brother's birthright. At the moment of opportunity, he stole his brother's birthright when he was famished and hungry, and stole it with this red stew. He took advantage of his father, that at the end of his life, when he couldn't see and couldn't hear very well, he stole his brother's blessing. As he was deceived by Laban, later on, he deceived Laban. And he did this all on his intellect and all on his ability, because he was smart. He was sneaky. He was mischievous. He was cunning. But now he's been brought low, and he's been made dependent on the Lord, because he's not going to be able to work his way out of this encounter with Esau. As I said earlier, he is dependent on the mercy of his brother. He is dependent on the mercy of God if he wants to live. That's all it comes down to. In verse 29, then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he, the Lord, said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" That's all we get. He doesn't give an answer, but it gives a response. And there he blessed him. He blessed Jacob. He honored his request. And then in verse 30-32, we see thirdly that Jacob understands that he has encountered the Lord and lived. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered or redeemed." And the word Peniel there, the word Pene, means face to face or an encounter. And when you add El at the end, that's the name Elohim, the shortened name, that I've seen God face to face. Biblical places, when the patriarchs and others name them, they have significance. They go back to a time in their lives when they had faced challenges and difficulties, and to this day they still reference this, is that Jacob encountered the Lord and he lived. But he realized at this moment that he had been wrestling with God. And his persistence and his struggling turned to awe. He understood whose presence he was in. And doesn't that make a difference? If we're standing before the presence of our Father, we're going to behave. When we perceive that Daddy's not around, we're going to act up. That's because our memory is short and we don't truly believe in the omniscience of God. This happened at my house the other night. I was on the phone in my bedroom with the door closed. And all of a sudden, it sounds like Armageddon in my living room. This was an important phone call. Knocking on the door. "Daddy, Mason's hurt. He's hurt." I'm like, "Hang on. Hang on, guys. I'm sure he's not hurt. He's not crying. Daddy." Kids running up and down the hall. Rachel was out running some errands that evening. just bedlam, like just out of control. They didn't realize that I'm still in the house. And I can hear all that's going on. And there's a reckoning that's about to happen. That's right. And I was disappointed. You look at Melana, she is shrunk down in her chair. Y'all can't see her right now because she knows what I'm talking about. But it wasn't just her. It's some of these who are in children's church this morning. We will get to watch this later. But they forgot that I was there. They forgot that in their action that there was going to be consequence. Church, we can't live like that. There's things that I've done, even after I've come to faith in Christ, that I'm ashamed of. And the Scripture brings that to light in us, and it leads us to repentance. It leads us to a humble dependence on the Lord, and we call out for mercy. Lord, don't give me what I deserve. I know I've deserved, I know I've earned these wages of death, but Lord, Jacob didn't call out for that, if you'll read it carefully. But it was God coming to him. God coming to him. In the same way, parents, at times we need to go to our children because none of them have come up to me and apologized yet. Am I right? But I had to go to them. We had to have a conversation. We had to say, this is appropriate, this is not appropriate. Daddy's on the phone. You act as if Daddy's right next to you and is watching and seeing everything that you're doing. Now, I didn't see what happened, but Lord, I heard it. And it scared me at one point. But all that to say, just by way of illustration, we forget. We forget. That's why we need a regular God time. That's why we need regular fellowship with each other. That's why we need to be disciplined by the Lord so that we don't forget. And we can remember what God has done. There's such power in memorizing the Scripture. As we hide the Word of God in our hearts for the purpose of, as the psalmist says in 119, that we may not sin against you. If I remember my Father's words... And for some of you, parents, as your children grow up and they leave the house and they go off to college, your voice may be the only Holy Spirit they have. Because they may depart your house unsaved, but it's the words that are implanted in the back of their mind that may protect them and keep them safe. And as I've said before, parents, as we pile the logs of God's truth upon their heart, the hope is one day when the Holy Spirit comes in and sets that fire in their hearts and they're converted and they come to faith in Christ, that those logs that were laid there by you will burn with great intensity and great fire. And they will remember the Lord. That's what the Shema teaches in Deuteronomy 6. It teaches that fathers, we are to diligently, not half-heartedly, not some of the time, but diligently teach our children the truths of God's Word. And the hope is that when they grow and as they take these truths with them, they will not depart from them, but they'll serve as a reminder. I remember when Mom and Dad would talk of these things. I remember when Dad would sit in community group and talk about Jesus. I remember the times that we had when we learned about the Lord. Jacob, at this moment, he had forgotten. He was doing this all on his own. And so he needed a reminder. And so the bright morning sun revealed quite a picture. It revealed a stooped, bleeding, bruised man in tattered clothes, probably darkened with soil and sweat, and dragging a leg, and he's grimacing with each step. Just picture that for a moment. Some of us have played football. And there are some games you really don't feel that you can walk away from because of the pain and the contact and the conflict that you endure play after play. I just imagine this to be a lot worse. That as the sun would rise, we see this picture of a man who is broken. He needs to get in the river and bathe himself. But Jacob came out of that night with two new characteristics. He came out with a new name and a new limp. Because he had encountered the Lord. Kent Hughes says this, love this quote by him. Jacob's life is the story of relentless grace, tenacious grace, contending grace, intrusive grace, and renovating grace. Tenacious in the fact that he would not let him go. Contending as this grace was always battling for his soul. Intrusive because this grace would not be shut out. And renovating because it gave him a new limp and a new name. The infirmities that you have suffered in life may be, not saying always, but may be a measure of God's grace for you. The struggles and difficulties that you face in life may be a picture of God's grace in your life. And to close with this verse, and I have a few more things after that, it says, therefore to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. I love that. To this day. Like, this moment is so impactful in Israel's history that they don't touch that part of the cow or the lamb. That's the Lord's. For he, in the same way that he touched Jacob's, we're not going to mess with that. And that serves as a reminder of the striving and the contending that God did for Israel. It shows them as a reminder of God's grace to them, that he has made them a people of his own possession, to be a light to the nations. That's right, in the Old Testament it says that God made his people to be a light unto the nations. What a blessing that is when we really consider it. Now what's interesting is we see Israel, Jacob, as he is contending with the Lord because of discipline. We see perfect Israel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't contend with the Lord. He submitted himself to the Lord. He didn't fight with the Lord, but he gave himself up to the Lord so that he could be crushed for our iniquities, to be pierced through for our transgressions, as Isaiah 53 says. It says that it pleased God to crush him for our well-being. Jesus died for our well-being spiritually so that we could be made right with God. For apart from God's sacrifice of his son, we would be left in a hopeless condition. Because as we've seen, our works can't save us. Our works can't do anything for us but condemn us, even our best days. But through the cross, we see Jesus contending with sin, battling sin. And for a moment, it appears that sin has won the day. But praise God, 3 days later, Jesus, through his resurrection, shows himself victorious over sin and death. and the grave could not keep him. This is the picture of God's tenacious grace, his persevering grace for his people, that he would provide the very thing that he demanded. We couldn't do it. There's not enough good in all of us in this room, not enough good of all of us in this world that would merit 1 ounce of God's grace. But in Christ, because he lived a sinless life, because he obeyed the law at every point, he is and was a perfect sacrifice for sin. Once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, as 1 Peter 3:18 says. What a great truth that is. But now that we are his, now that we belong to him, he's never going to let us go. John 10:28 says that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. That neither death, nor life, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing in Romans 8 can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That we are his forever. And now that we are his, we have to submit to him. And we must understand with Luther, when he wrote A Mighty Fortress, he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. So church, if you're confiding in your own strength, if you're trusting in your own ability, then you're losing. That's the default. But if you place your faith and trust in the Lord, and I'm not saying that, hey, if you trust the Lord that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, as we take that verse out of context, because we have to read the verses prior to it about Paul's suffering and his challenges and his difficulties, and in his weakness, it's at that moment he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Not in his power, not in his ability, but in his weakness. Because that's when we call out to the Lord and we say, in wisdom, spiritual insight, the Holy Spirit saying, Stephen, you need the Lord. You cannot do this on your own. And there is a blessing, church, when we submit to God. There's a blessing when we say, Lord, I can't do this. I've come this far and I will go no further unless you open that gate, unless you give me that opportunity. Because the truth is that anything we try to do of any spiritual, heavenly merit is always going to fall short apart from God's grace. In Jacob's life, as he approaches his brother, were it not for God's mercy, not for his grace, Esau would have killed him on the spot. Sadly, many of us, like Jacob, we struggle independently of the God we know and love. Meaning that we struggle when we don't have to. I tell this story because it's funny and it's self-deprecating at the same time, meaning I'm putting myself down. When I was a kid, my mother would ask me and say, Stephen, I want you to vacuum the living room. Okay. And it wasn't that there was a lack of plugs in the room. But you know how the vacuum makes those little lines in the carpet? You can do that without plugging it in. Right. Smart one here, yeah. And so as a 12, 13-year-old boy learning chores and passively disobeying my mother, or actively disobeying my mother, I would go in there and I would make lines in the carpet. You know what that vacuum was doing? Nothing. Church, the same is true for us. If we're trying to operate outside of God's provision, we are doing nothing. What does Jesus say in John 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Same is true in Jacob's life. If we truly want to be a part of God's plan, and we only want to do things our way, we'll never succeed. We'll never accomplish anything. But there's a day when the Lord places his hand on a man or a woman. He calls them to submit. He calls them to salvation. He calls them to let go of their pride and their self-sufficiency and plug in to the power of God's grace and mercy. And there's blessing, church, when we submit to the Lord and say, Lord, we're going to do it your way. We're going to do what's right in your eyes. Now, I completely understand there's many of us who are struggling with God this morning over how to raise our children, what to do in retirement, how to best use our time. What are we going to do for Christmas or Thanksgiving? And there's conflicts and there's challenges and there's difficulties that we face on a daily basis. And let me encourage you. Start the day. Plug into the source of God's power. Get into His Word. Look into the truth of God's Word and seek His wisdom. And if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I ask you to stop running. And under the authority of the Word of God, I call you, command you to repent of your sins and come to faith in Christ. Because apart from the gospel, apart from the hope that Christ offers to us, we are dead in our sins. There's nothing we can do of any merit or any value. And as God has called us out of darkness and into light, we have to respond to that. The gospel is a beautiful thing. The gospel teaches us over and over again of God's relentless mercy and His tenacious grace. And that if we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, truly repent of our sins, truly place our faith in Christ, it says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we call upon the Lord, it also says that we will not be disappointed. Amen? For we find this peace with God that is unlike anything else. And we know that our sins have been washed away. We know that our past is forgiven. Our presence makes sense. Our hope, our future has a hope. So this morning, I encourage you to stop running like Jacob did and to simply submit your life to Him. The Word says, for today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts, but come and trust in the Lord. For He will give you rest, He will give you peace. But greatest of all, He provides you purpose and an eternal life. And so with that, I encourage you to grow and walk in the Lord Jesus. Let us pray together.